God, we come to you this morning because we need you to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to address false beliefs, to lift us up where we are discouraged, to rebuke us where there is sin in our life. We need you this morning to take your word, inspired by your spirit, written by your men, and change us. Lift us to the heights of your glory as we think upon the truths of your gospel, the truths of your character, the truths of how you have worked in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ to conquer sin, to overcome death and the grave for us, that we might have life. Oh God, teach us how to live in that newness of life. Lift our eyes that we might see your glory yet again today. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Last Christmas, my wife and two girls, we went to Six Flags. Now, we grew up in Florida, and so we had many opportunities to go to Disney World, and so I'm not a big theme park guy. I just kind of, I go and I enjoy myself, but I'm not like dying to get there. Well, Six Flags is really more about roller coasters than it is anything else. And I'll just tell you, I'm not a big roller coaster guy either. But I'll do it. My girls love to do it, and they're fun. And so there is a roller coaster there called the Rattler. And this thing, as you're watching it, it will go up, up, up some more, and then it just turns and goes straight down. And so I'm standing in line and I'm thinking, I wonder if this is one I want to bow out on. But I didn't chicken out. So we got in this roller coaster, and of course my two girls were together. That put me in the car with a stranger. It wasn't one of those where they strap you down. It was one of those old ones, right? The belt or the bar comes across the waist. And so you know that sound, right? Click, 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 right? And you know what that means. Here we go. We're moving up, and so this guy is sitting to my left, and we go up on this hill, and just as we are about to go over that hill, I looked at him and I said, I'm about to scream like a little girl. And sure enough, we come down, I'm going, ah! I mean, all the way down this thing. And then, of course, you know, you're turning and you're twisting and you're doing all kinds of things. And so, that's just how roller coasters are. They make these things to go left and right and upside down. And you just feel like, man, it is out of control. Except that's kind of the thrill of all of this, right? Is that as you dip up and you go down and bank left and bank right and do a loop and go upside down, there's this sense that you're not in control, as though you're just going to fly off into the clouds or wherever you're going at some point. They make your stomach jump and your head spin and your heart pound as we're thrown around. And yet, when you step back and you look at a roller coaster, you see that the cars are on a track and that the track has set your course and it determines where you will go. And you understand that despite what you feel, really, the roller coaster is not out of control, but is actually following the will and the purpose of the one who designed it. There are times that life parallels riding a roller coaster. Events and circumstances can take us up and down and left and right and even sometimes upside down. And it's in those times that it seems like life is out of control, that there is no purpose to anything. It can confuse you and drain you, discourage you, can even depress you. But for the believer, we understand that life is not a string of just random events or random happenings connected together that serve no purpose. We serve a sovereign God who has authority over all of his creation. So we can be confident that because God loves us, life's lefts and rights are being governed by him. God's providence, which is his ability to sustain and govern the universe to accomplish his will, means he has us on his track and is directing our lives in accordance with his good purposes. If y'all will put that definition of providence up there, please, for me, Gloria. Thank you. God's providence, his ability to sustain and govern the universe to accomplish his will, means he has us on his track and is directing our lives in accordance with his good purposes. So now we can live in the confidence that even in the upside down days, they have purpose. Even those days are being used by God for our good. And we see this truth being played out in Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 41. Will you turn there with me this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. As Ryan said, if you didn't bring your Bible or if you don't have a Bible, please look underneath a seat somewhere near you. And at the beginning of the Bible is the book of Genesis. You just need to go to that big bold number 41, and that's where we will be today. Genesis chapter 41. Will you please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offense today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on that same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. This morning, I want us to look at Genesis 41 and how our sovereign God uses his providence for our good. My prayer is that in the midst of life's ups and downs, that you will remember that God loves you and that he is guiding you along his track to accomplish his will for your good. So I want to show you 3 areas out of Joseph's life where God uses his providence to accomplish his good and perfect will in our lives. So number 1, God governs kings and nations to accomplish his will for our good. God governs kings and nations to accomplish his will for our good. Verse 1 begins with after 2 whole years. This is referring back to the events that took place in chapter 40. Joseph has interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer, and his interpretation was proven to be exactly right. But instead of the cupbearer remembering Joseph as he asked him to, the cupbearer has totally forgotten him. And so I'm sure that it seemed like Joseph would be in prison forever. And so Moses comes and lets us know that here we are 2 whole years later. after he has interpreted the cupbearer, after the cupbearer has gone back to Pharaoh, it has been 2 whole years. However, one night, unbeknownst to Joseph, Pharaoh had a dream. So what does the dream of the king of Egypt have to do with some young guy in prison? Well, on the surface, nothing. However, under the hand of God's providence, it has everything to do with each other. See, Pharaoh had a dream that was very disturbing. He's standing on the banks of the Nile, and while he's standing there, seven of these plump, fat, healthy cows come up out of the Nile. And then all of a sudden, out of the Nile, 7 skinny cows come up out. And they start eating and devouring the big fat cows. And so after they're done eating, nothing has changed. And so Pharaoh is startled. He wakes up, as probably I would if I had that dream. But he goes back to sleep. And he has another dream. And in this dream, there's 7 ears of grain. And they are full. And after them, 7 ears of blighted grain come, and they eat the ears of the fullness of the grain. And he wakes up. And so he goes, and he goes to his magicians and his wise men, and he says, "Here are the dreams that I've had," and yet nobody can interpret the dreams. Now, here's the thing, is that Pharaoh was considered a god himself. So any dream would have been important. However, the Nile was the source of life for all of Egypt. They worshiped the Nile. So any dream dealing with the Nile would have been heightened in its importance. But then to have sick cows eating healthy cows and blighted ears of grain eating healthy ears of grain, obviously there would have been this ominous sense of dread connected to all of this. And so he goes to his magicians to find out the interpretation, but there is no one who can tell him what it means. Listen, now Pharaoh's dreams are repeated 3 times in this chapter. If we were to read through this whole thing, 57 verses, it would take us all day, but there are 3 times where it repeats Pharaoh's dreams. But there are also 3 times where it says, and no one could interpret those dreams. In verse 8, in verse 15, and then in verse 24. And so the story centers on these dreams and the fact that they could not be interpreted. And that's not an accident. Because at this point, the cupbearer remembers Joseph and finally tells Pharaoh about him. And so they hurry and they get Joseph out of jail. They clean him up and they bring him before Pharaoh. And look, pick up with me back down in verse 16. Or 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Notice how confident Joseph is in his declaration to Pharaoh. "Listen, Pharaoh, it's not me. God," he doesn't say God interprets dreams. He says, "God will give you the interpretation." Joseph can only make this claim because he believes that God is in control of the whole situation. He knows that God gave the dream to Pharaoh, and so he is confident that he's also going to give the interpretation. Listen, Joseph's life has been on a roller coaster for the past 13 years. Down in a pit, up into slavery. Down in Egypt, up into the house of Potiphar. Down again in prison, up in the ranks of prison. But then down when his expectations of rescue were dashed because the cupbearer forgets him. And so it seemed that Joseph's life was out of control. I mean, what was the purpose of all of this up and down? Would God really be able to bring about the promises that Joseph was placing his hope in? And then one night, God sent a dream to the most powerful man in the world, and he used it to get Joseph out of prison right where he wanted him to be. See, Joseph's life was not out of control. Joseph's life was right on track, and God's track that was leading to his good and perfect will for Joseph. Believer, God's providence means that he has authority over rulers and kings and kingdoms, and he can use them to accomplish his will in your life. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Listen, do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? king of Babylon. He was the king that was in charge when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace. So one day, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking out on the palace roof, and he's looking out over the kingdom of Babylon, and he says to himself, man, what a great kingdom I've built. Isn't Babylon in all its majesty just a great kingdom and glory unto me? Much pride. And as he's talking, God strikes him down. Not dead, but he makes him go crazy. And King Nebuchadnezzar goes out in the field, and like an ox, he begins to eat the grass. And it says that his hair grew like eagle's feathers. And yet God was gracious to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he restored him. And it says in Daniel 4:34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or what about King Herod? King Herod killed James, and because the people were pleased, he takes Peter and he throws him into prison. One day, Herod puts on his royal robe and he sits on his throne and he gives a speech to all the people. And in Acts 20:24, 12:22-24, it says, and the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. They just kept shouting it over and over. And he didn't refuse it. He allowed them to continue to praise him. And it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Listen, we sang it this morning. Kings and kingdoms will bow down to our God. He has dominion and rule over all men and all nations, no matter how powerful or how large. And he will, without hesitation, use his dominion to bring about his will for your good. Listen, you may be living in fear this morning because of the chaos that is happening all over the world. Putin seems to be rattling his saber, threatening nuclear attack in Ukraine. President Xi of China seems to be consolidating his power, kicking out those that oppose him, all the while pretending to want to get along with the West. In Britain, they just chose a new prime minister because Liz Truss was forced out after the shortest term of any prime minister in Britain's history. Here at home, it doesn't seem like our leaders care much about the people, and they're bent on continuing to take more and more of our freedoms every day. But regardless of who is leading or what their agenda, listen, no school board member, no mayor, no governor, no president, no prime minister, no dictator is outside of the providential rule of God. He can use even the most ruthless leader to bring about his good and perfect will for your life. Think about that, brothers and sisters. It means that Putin can't take a step unless it is in step with what God's will is for your life. Biden can't sign a bill unless God has signed off that it's part of his plan for you. These men are no greater than Nebuchadnezzar or Herod. They are in the positions they are in because God said so. Listen, allow that to bring you peace this morning. Look, I hope you take seriously your responsibility and your privilege to vote and that you will get to the polls next week. And I also hope that when you are voting, that you will not vote with your wallet or earthly wisdom or even a personal agenda, but primarily with an open Bible and a real desire to honor Christ. But you can vote with confidence, knowing that whoever wins, whatever the outcome is, God is in control and will use them to bring about his will in our country and in your life. Let God's providence allow you to put your head on your pillow and rest, knowing that whatever Putin or Xi are up to, it will not happen unless it is within the providential plan of God. Get up every day and live with purpose and confidence, knowing that whatever decision our politicians make, no matter how good or bad, they do so under the providence of God, who is working His perfect will for your good and His glory. Number two, God governs creation to accomplish His will for our good. Look at verse 25. It says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Joseph tells Pharaoh that the two dreams have the same meaning. There's going to be 7 years of abundant produce in the land of Egypt. That will be followed by 7 years of such severe famine that the 7 years of plenty would be forgotten. And that is exactly what happened. But don't miss the connection here. Listen, it was God who sent the dreams to Pharaoh. It was God who sent Joseph to Egypt in order to interpret the dream. This could only happen if God was sending both the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Remember what Joseph said. Because it happened twice, that means it is fixed by God, and this will happen. And then in verse 53 through 54, we see that the things happen just as God said that they would. In verse 53, it says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph has said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. God was moving creation itself in order to accomplish His good and perfect will in Joseph's life, in the nation of Egypt, and as we will see, in the lives of His covenant people. Job 36 says this, behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable, for He draws up the drops of water. They distill His mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of His pavilion? Behold, He scatters His lightning about Him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these He judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. It crashes. Its crashing declares His presence. The cattle also declare that He rises. God tells every lightning bolt where it should go. Listen, in Genesis 7, God sends a flood over the earth. In Exodus, God turned water into blood, sent frogs, gnats, flies, pestilence, boils, hail and fire, locust, and caused it to be dark for 3 days in Egypt. In Numbers 22, God made a donkey talk. In Joshua 10, God sent hailstone to defeat Israel's enemies. Multiple times throughout Scripture, God sends fire from heaven to consume enemies and altars. And when Jesus walked on this earth, He spoke and the winds and the waves obeyed. If God is not willing to use His providence for the good of His people, then why did Jesus teach His disciples about faith in God by telling them in Matthew 17, 22, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. God, who created all things, is sovereign over all He created and is able to govern His creation as He wills. And if necessary, He will guide creation to bring about His perfect will in your life. Remember the song we used to sing? He's got the whole world in His hands. 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 What about this one? He's got the wind and the rain in His hands. He's got the wind and the rain in His hands. He's got the wind and the rain in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. Listen, I know it's hard to accept that when you look at the destruction that occurred in Florida, or when you have to live through the floods that come because of Harvey, or around here just because it sprinkles. It's hard to sing, He's got the wind and the rain in His hands, but He does. Listen, if God doesn't have the wind and the rain in His hands, then we can't glorify Him for the rain that replenishes the earth or the sun that kisses your face on a cold morning, because it's all just chance. But because God does have the wind and the rain in His hands, because He tells the lightning bolts where to go, we can rest assured that God can use even the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the floods to accomplish His will and bring about your good in your life. In the midst of famine, God brought about good in the life of Joseph and Israel and his family. And as hard as it is, we have to believe that God can use a hurricane to bring about good in the lives of His people. Those in Florida, those in Texas, those wherever it may hit. And when we understand that, we don't have to fear the thunder or the wind or the hail or the floods or the tornadoes or the hurricanes. We can rest knowing that God, who has the wind and the rain in His hands, also has us in His hands. And then finally, number three, God governs evil to accomplish His will for our good. God governs evil to accomplish His will for our good. So after Joseph tells Pharaoh what the dreams mean, he also suggests a plan of action. He tells Pharaoh that he should choose a man to oversee collection of 20% of the produce during the time of plenty, and that they should store that up so that there would be food when the famine comes. And so look with me beginning in verse 37 of Genesis 41. It says, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee, bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zaphnath-Paneah, priest, and he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of Onan. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from his presence, from the presence of Pharaoh, and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured." Listen, in one day, Joseph goes from prisoner to second in command of Egypt. One day. And so as he rides through the land, the people are to bow down to him. And so for the next 7 years, Joseph goes to all these cities throughout the land of Egypt. He directs them to store up grain in preparation for the famine that is to come. But again, look with me, begin reading in verse 50. "Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so Joseph has two sons. He names them Manasseh, Ephraim, names that honor all that God has done. Notice that one of those was that God made me forget all the trouble in my father's house. Now drop down lastly to verse 56. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now listen, Joseph was being used by God to bless the nations. Not just the nation of Egypt, but all the nations as they came to buy grain from Joseph. Everything God had promised to Joseph was beginning to come to pass. Everything he told him in his dream is starting now in this one day, beginning to come to pass. And then they start to bow down to him. And now the nations are coming to Joseph, God's chosen man. And we are watching God's promise after promise begin to unfold. And here is Joseph in this place of blessing. But if we are not careful, we will forget how Joseph got here. We will look to what's going on in Joseph's life and we will forget the chapters that came before. Joseph wasn't on vacation in Egypt and happened to hear that Pharaoh needed help with a dream. No, Joseph was where he was because of the sins of others. Think back to the very beginning of this story where God gives Joseph his dream knowing that he would share the dream with his brothers and that they would be jealous. God knew that. He knows everything. Yet he gave him this dream anyway. And God, knowing what Joseph's brothers would do to him, had a man who knew where Joseph's brothers were in the vicinity of Joseph at the very moment he came looking for him. Remember that? Israel sends Joseph to go find his brothers. They're not where they're supposed to be. Well, it just so happened that there was a man who saw Joseph who actually knew where his brothers were. It wasn't just so happened. God wanted Joseph to find his brothers because God wanted Joseph to be thrown in that pit. That was part of the whole plan. And so Joseph finds his brothers and they throw him in a pit intending to kill him. But God used their sin to accomplish his will, for he had a caravan moving their way to pick Joseph up. So think about this. If the brothers had not moved from where they were supposed to be originally to where Joseph found them, they wouldn't have seen the caravan. But they did see the caravan was coming because why? It came not when they were out tending their sheep, but it came by as they were eating their lunch. So they would be looking off knowing what's happening. And so they sold their brother to this caravan that was on its way to none other than Egypt. And God used their sin to get Joseph where he wanted him. And when they arrived in Egypt, Joseph was purchased not by just anyone, but by Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. See, God knew that Potiphar had a wife who would tempt Joseph and ultimately falsely accuse him of rape. God knew that. But he allowed Potiphar to buy Joseph, and he allowed Potiphar's wife to get him thrown in prison. But God used her sin to get Joseph right where he wanted him. He was not just in any prison. He was in the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners were kept. And so he was there when Pharaoh threw his baker and cupbearer into the brink. And God sent dreams to these men so that Joseph would interpret them. And when he did, he asked the cupbearer not to forget him. However, the cupbearer just totally forgot him. But God used the cupbearer forgetting so that Joseph would come before Pharaoh at the right time. And at the right time, Joseph was right where he needed to be in order for God to get Joseph where he wanted him so he could be a blessing to the nations and ultimately save God's chosen people. Time after time after time, people sinned against Joseph. They treated him wrongly. They neglected him. They sold him into slavery. They falsely accused him. And yet time after time after time, when he experienced jealousy and slavery and lust and false accusation and neglect, God providentially used that evil to guide Joseph's life to the point that God wanted him, right here in chapter 41. second in command of Egypt. Listen, it may be a difficult truth to fully understand or accept, but the Bible is very clear that God guides even the course of evil in accordance with His will. Again, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that Job has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Notice some things in these verses. Number one, Satan did not have free rein to do whatever he wanted. He came before God, and God said, "This is what you will and we will not do." Second, did you notice that it was God who pointed out Job to Satan? Now, that's not God saying, "Okay, Satan, I want you to go and do something." But he points him out to Satan. Third, God gave permission to Satan to do what he wanted to do, but within limits. Now, think about that. God says, "Okay, then you touch Job how you want. But here's the deal. I'm going to put parameters. I'm putting boundaries. I am hemming you in." Listen, God is sovereign over evil. And not only is he sovereign over evil, but that evil does nothing apart from God's awareness and permission. And as you go through the book of Job, what you come to find out is that God was not being manipulated or goaded by Satan into allowing him to attack Job, but that God was using Satan to accomplish what he desired in Job's life. It seems like Satan is manipulating God. He's not. God knows exactly what's going on. And so God has already said, "Listen, there is a use for you in Job's life. And in accordance with my will and my sovereignty and providence, I'm going to let you touch Job, but it's only going to be within my parameters so that I can accomplish my will for his good." Listen, believer, it's God's providence over evil that brought about your salvation. In Acts 2:23, it says this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." God used the evil hands of lawless men to bring about his definite plan of Christ crucified for your good so that you could be saved from your sin. God was in control when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. God was in control when Joseph was thrown into a pit by Potiphar. He kept him there until the right time and then raised him up out of that pit to a place of glory and honor that he might save the nations from famine. And God's providence in Joseph's life points us to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. Listen, God was in control when Jesus was thrown into the grave by his brothers, the Jews, and by Pilate, the ruler. And God kept him there until the right time and then raised him up out of the grave to a place of glory and honor that he might save the nations from their sins. Believer, one of the most freeing and comforting truths that you have is that God is sovereign over evil and he governs even it to bring about his good and perfect will for your life. Listen, so don't give up when evil comes against you. Don't be overcome with fear when that bully pushes you down. Moms, don't be downcast when the comments on Facebook are cutting and harsh. Brothers and sisters, don't give in to the temptation to turn away from God when your friends turn on you. Don't lose hope when you find yourself in the pit. Trust in God's providential hand. Rest in His goodness. He is not in heaven wondering what He is going to do. He's not formulating a plan to counteract the evil that has come into your life. God has been in control the whole time. He is still in control now. And He is using even the evil that has come against you to accomplish His will in your life for your good. Christian, it's no accident that you are where you are. Listen, does life feel like you are on a roller coaster this morning? Do your circumstances have you wondering, listen, who is in control of my life? I can promise you, God is sovereign and therefore is in control. And there is nothing that can stand against Him. So whether it's kings and nations, nature, or even evil, God is governing them all by His sovereign power to accomplish His will for your good and His glory. Will you pray with me this morning? As we go into our time of personal response, these are not just truths that we are declaring. We believe these truths because they demonstrate themselves in God's Word. And so, believer, whether you are on the mountaintop or whether you are on the pit or whether you're in the midst of the loop-de-loop and life is upside down, you need to know that God has providentially guided you to be in this place this morning. He has you here for a reason. He has you there for a reason. Listen, maybe He wants to purify you of sin. Maybe He wants you to learn to trust Him more. Maybe He just wants to show you the depth of His love and mercy. And you may not know the reason. But regardless, you can be assured that whatever it is, He is working all things in accordance to His perfect plans to bring about His perfect will so that He will bring about your greatest good. And so this morning, I invite you to rest in His providence, to be confident in the purposes that He has for your life. Just right now where you are, will you surrender to His providence? Will you allow it to give you the peace that passes all understanding to know that He has you where you are and that He has you in the palm of His hand? He is carrying you to His intended end. You can rest there this morning. But if you're not a Christian this morning, let me assure you that it's no accident that you are here today either. As Pastor Ryan said at the beginning of the service, we believe that divine love has brought you to this place. If you're watching online, divine love told you to turn it on. Has you watching this service this morning? And it's no accident because God has guided you here so you could hear about the love that He has for you in Christ. That though you are a sinner separated from a holy God and that your sin is deserving of His wrath, that God, from the foundations of the world, knew that He would send His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, to go to a cross and to die the death that you deserved, to take the wrath that you deserved in your place. And He raised Him from the grave. And so in Christ, we can have victory over death and sin. And God is inviting you this morning to put your faith and your trust in Jesus and His work, His death on the cross, His resurrection, so that you can receive forgiveness, so that you can receive the righteousness of God, and you can have a relationship with this holy God. God is calling you today to say yes to Him. He wants you to know that as one of His own, that He will begin to work in your life to accomplish His will for your good and your glory. That you can come to know that this isn't just chance, that the things that are happening in your life aren't on accident, but that a loving God guides His children and guides the events of their lives and guides the events of the universe. Will you come this morning and say yes to Jesus? I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to stand here. I'll also be standing down front. Believer, if you need just prayer, we would love to pray for you. If you want to come to these steps, use them as an altar and just pray to the Lord, you come. If you have questions about the gospel, about salvation, we'll be standing here. We would love to answer any questions that you have. But whatever it is, in these moments, the Spirit is working in the heart of believers and non-believers alike. You say yes to the Lord as they play and as they sing. You come.